John chapter 17, verse 17. This is in the midst of the prayer of our Lord Jesus to his Father. John 17, 17. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Let's pray again together. Father, thank you for this amazing word to us. We pray, Lord, that you would take us in deeply to what these words mean. And God, we again pray that we would treasure the word on the page, just as the word in the flesh, your Son, treasured the word on the page. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many celebrated Reformation Day yesterday, so I'll start with a quotation by Martin Luther. Luther said this: "Christ is closer to you in his word than your little son with his arms around your neck. Christ is closer to you in his word than your little son with his arms around your neck." Or Spurgeon: "If you wish to know God, you must know his word." We ought to view the Bible the same way Jesus Christ views the Bible. That is the sum and substance of this sermon today. We ought to view the Bible the same way that Jesus Christ views the Bible. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and King and Master, if He is our treasure and pleasure and greatest measure of all that is good and holy and right and beautiful, if Jesus is our greatest lover and our greatest friend and our closest brother and most satisfying husband, if Jesus is our infatuation, preoccupation, and fascination that causes intoxication more than anything else in all of creation, if all of that is true, and it is, then we ought to view the Bible and treasure the Bible and read the Bible and meditate on the Bible and memorize the Bible and seek to obey the Bible just like our precious Jesus. Or we may have never met Jesus. You can't claim to trust and love Jesus and disregard the words of God that He so passionately treasured and delighted in. We must never set them in opposition to one another. Jesus never set Himself, the Word made flesh, in competition or opposition to the Word on the page. He never did that. Jesus inspired the Bible, and the Bible points to Jesus. Jesus is the Word come in the flesh, and He had the highest regard for the Word on the page. We must take the Word made flesh's view of the Word on the page. And so we want to meditate on this short little verse today. And the first thing that we'll see is Jesus' desire that we be sanctified in the truth. He prays, "Sanctify them in the truth." Now, who is the "them" in the passage? Jesus makes it very clear who they are in John 17, verses 6 and 9. He prays, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." And so there is a people that the Father has chosen before the foundation of the world that He gave to the Son out of the world. "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Verse 9, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And He makes it clear in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Amen. Do you know what that means? Amen. That means Jesus is praying for you, believer, right here. He's praying for those who would believe through the testimony and the faithfulness of the apostles who go and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is praying for you, believer, this morning. So that's the them. He's praying for His people, His chosen ones, the ones for whom He came to die and save, the ones whom the Father had given Him. And what does sanctify mean? He prays that God would sanctify them, the Father would sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means set apart by God for God's purposes. Sanctify means to set apart by God for God's purposes. Jesus even talks in this chapter of Himself being sanctified. John 17:19. For them, for these loved ones He's praying for, I sanctify Myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus was set apart for God's purpose. Jesus set Himself apart for God's purpose. And what was God's purpose for Jesus? There's many of them. He came to destroy the works of the devil, the Bible says. He came to make all that was wrong, that Adam messed up by sin entering the world. He came to make all that was wrong right. He came to die and suffer the wrath of God on the cross. He came to rise again to be the resurrection and the life. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. I wonder if you know yourself to be a sinner here this morning. Oh, friends, there's good news. If you are humble enough this morning to admit that you're a sinner. Those of you who are here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, we are glad that you're here. We love you. We want you to know Him. And the first step into coming to know Him is to see that you've sinned against God, that you've offended a good and a holy and a righteous God. And so we sin against God in manifold ways. We don't give God His place. He deserves first place. First place above anything else in your life that you love or get excited about. More important than school. More important than sports. More important than children. More important than family. More important than a husband or a wife or a hope for a husband or a hope for a wife. More important than money and cars and homes and stuff and food and drugs and alcohol. More important than all those is God, and He demands first place. And yet we often show in our lives how we give these other loves first place. And that's what sin is. When we disobey God and we love other things more than Him. And friends, this makes God angry because He's good and He's holy and He's righteous and He hates sin. And He promises to punish those who sinned against Him. If they die apart from Jesus, He promises to punish them in hell forever, where there's no escape, where Jesus described it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you see, God loves sinners. He loves sinners. And so He made a way to remove the wrath of God that abides upon you if you're outside of Jesus. He made a way to remove that wrath by sending Jesus, the Word made flesh, into the world, who loved God perfectly, who always gave the Father first place. In every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every affection, gave God first place. And then died on the cross, where He took the place of people who'd given everything else first place. He took the place of sinners and suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. Suffered, as it were, the pains of hell. And then rose up out the tomb, conquered sin, death, and hell. And friend, no matter how bad you've been, I don't care what you've done this morning. I don't care how many sins you've committed, how many bad things you've done, how many abortions you've had, how many people you've slept with out of wedlock, how many times you've been divorced, how high you've been on cocaine last night. If you repent and you believe in the Lord Jesus, He will forgive you. He will save you. He will change your heart and change your life and make you new. And all you have to do is turn from your sins. It's called repentance. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I think the people at Broad and Olney, when they hear me preach. They think I'm a broken record because I must repeat this verse 10 times when I preach. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh yes, that is good news, friend, and that is for you. If you believe in Him. If you've not believed in Him, I want to talk to you. I'll be in the back afterward. Come for lunch. Find another Christian in the pews. Speak with them, because we don't want you to go another moment without coming to Christ. You can trust Him right now. You can believe in Him right now. You don't have to have an altar call and come up to the front. God is just as powerful in the pew as He is at the front of the altar. You see? So believe Him now. Trust Him now. Call on Him now. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Save me. Call on Him and be saved. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is why Jesus came, to glorify His Father through the salvation of sinners. And we too are set apart for God's purpose. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified. Now, we're sanctified in a different way of Jesus. Jesus had no need to be made more holy. He was sinless. And so we need to be set apart for God's purpose, but we also need to be saved and forgiven and made more holy. And so we are set apart for God's purpose, to be saved, to be His children, to obey all that Jesus has commanded, to be made more holy, to grow in Christ's likeness, to die more and more to self and live more and more unto God. That sanctification, we're being made into the image of Jesus. And Jesus is praying that the Father would do that in our lives. And we're saved for a purpose, to go make disciples. We should be multiplying. We should be multiplying as a church. Lord willing, someday we'll plant a church. We should be multiplying as individuals, helping other people hear the gospel and follow Christ and learn to obey all that Jesus has commanded. As my former pastor said, if you're not helping somebody follow Jesus, I don't really know what you mean by saying that you follow Jesus. That's our calling, to make disciples. And so we're set apart for a purpose. Jesus says in John 17:16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christian, you're not of the world. You're not to think like the world, live like the world, act like the world. You're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and point people to Jesus. We make this very clear, and it's one reason we have a church covenant, so that people know what it means to follow Jesus. It means your life will look different. Not look different that you might be forgiven, but you have been forgiven, and therefore you will look different. And so one of the paragraphs of our church covenant says, as Jesus has purposed that I should be in the world but not of it, I am determined that my love and obedience to Him be exemplified in my every relationship in this world, personal, social, business, political, and academic. Loving my neighbor as myself, I will seek first His kingdom and will strive to avoid being ensnared by the standards and values of the world. I accept as a privilege the task of introducing others to Him and will refrain from anything that would mar the witness of my life and lips. And so Jesus sets us apart for His purpose. God sets us apart for His purpose to go into the world and make disciples. John 17:18, Jesus says, as You sent Me into the world. So He's praying to His Father, as You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so we're to imitate Christ in that way. And that's exactly what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It's on the front of our bulletin. If you never read the front of the bulletin, read it sometime. It has our mission statement as a church. I think our mission statement is one of the best in the world because it's directly from God. It's infallible, inspired, and inerrant. It's Jesus' words in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our purpose. So Jesus prays that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart for God's purpose. And how does this happen? How does Jesus, the Word made flesh, say that this happens? Jesus believed God's Word is the truth and the means by which we are sanctified. Look at John 17:17 again. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Your Word is truth. Notice the emphasis in this prayer on God's Word. And he's talking about the written Word. The written Word. He is the Word made flesh. He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, is focusing here on the Word on the page. And we do right to learn from Him and obey Him and imitate Him in His reverence for the Word on the page. John 17, verses 6 through 8, Jesus prays, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. John 17:14, I have given them your word. John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the apostles' preaching of the gospel. Friends, it's through the truth of God's Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are sanctified, made more holy, equipped for the mission. It's through the Word on the page, Jesus says. John MacArthur says this, there's only one way to be holy, only one way to be separate from the world, that's through the truth. The world's full of lies. The truth separates us. You say, where do I find the truth? What's the next part of the verse say? Thy word is truth. You know how you become holy? Only one way. Through the Bible. Through the Word of God. That's it. Holiness comes from the Word of God. The tool that God uses to make us separated is the Word of God. That's why it is so important that you as a Christian be in the study of the Word of God on a daily basis, so that the Word of God can constantly be purifying you. Do you see? When you stay away from the Word of God, it is a disaster. No one is holy. No one is set apart unless he is in the Word and the Word is in him. The only way you'll ever be holy is in the Word. Not by going to church and sitting there. Not by getting emotional religious feelings. Not by belonging to some kind of a denomination. The only way you'll ever know holiness in your life, first to receive Jesus Christ, which is the basic precedent, and then to be in the Word of God so that it constantly, daily purifies you. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so what will motivate us to be reading and meditating on the Word of God daily like this? Because that's what I want for us. I want this to happen from the inside out, not someone saying, you have to do this. Now, if you're a parent until your children are 18, you can say that. You will read. You will be at church. If they're under your roof, you can make demands like that. And we pray that those demands become joyful delights. But for you adults, we pray that God would so enrapture you with the Word that you would drink the Word like chocolate, like melted chocolate. Oh, some of you don't like chocolate, so you have to think of something else. But something you delight in, you just delight in the Word. The psalmist used the honeycomb. It's sweeter than the honeycomb, more valuable than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. What will motivate us to read the Word and meditate on the Word and delight in the Word of God daily like this? Well, we must treasure God's written Word. We must treasure God's written Word the same way Jesus Christ treasured God's written Word. We must. If we claim to follow Jesus, we must treasure God's written Word the same way that Jesus treasured God's written Word. And I'm going to finish the sermon by answering that question. How did the Word made flesh treasure the Word on the page? How did He? Well, we've seen in the passage already, God's Word is the truth. It's the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How else did he? I was so helped by an article written by David Livingston, and I'm going to comment on his points on this. Number one, Jesus knew the scriptures thoroughly, even down to the words and verb tenses. He obviously had either memorized vast portions or knew it instinctively. And so John 7:14-15, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" You see, when Jesus taught the Word of God, the Jewish teachers marveled at his amazing knowledge of God's Word. Jesus believed every word of Scripture. All the prophecies concerning himself were fulfilled, and he believed beforehand that they would be. Jesus believed the Old Testament was historical fact. This is very clear from creation onward. Matthew 19:4-5, Jesus acknowledges God creates man. Luke 11:51, he acknowledges Abel was a real individual. Matthew 24, that Noah and the flood happened. John 8, that Abraham was a historical Bible person. Matthew 10:15, Sodom and Gomorrah, actual place in history. Luke 17, Lot and his wife, history. Matthew 8, Isaac and Jacob, history. John 6:31, manna came down from heaven. Jesus mentioned all these in his teachings as if they are fact and true, and he trusted them. John 3:14, the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Matthew 12, he mentions Jonah. Yes, Jonah, who got swallowed by a fish. We believe it. God says it. That settles it. He mentions the Queen of Sheba also in Matthew 12. Matthew 24, he mentions Daniel and Isaiah. He understands the Old Testament to be history, fact. God's inerrant, breathed word. Jesus believed the books were written by the men whose names they bear. He believed Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah. He believed Isaiah wrote both Isaiahs. He believed Jonah wrote Jonah. He believed Daniel wrote Daniel. Jesus believed the Old Testament was spoken by God Himself or written by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, even though the pen was held by men. Now get this. I've heard some people say this. Oh, well, there's places in the Old Testament where it says, "Thus says the Lord," but there's all this other narration that Moses wrote or this other author wrote, and I don't give that the same weight. Well, Jesus did. Jesus gave it the same weight. Jesus saw Moses' words in the Pentateuch as the Word of God, as it was, "Thus saith the Lord." So will you follow Jesus or not? I'll give you one example. When Jesus taught on marriage in Matthew at 19:3-6, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" What I want you to notice there is Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them," who's that? God, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, so he's saying, God said this, and then he quotes Genesis 2:24. Who wrote Genesis 2:24? Moses. But you see, Jesus understood that Moses' words are inspired by God, and there's a bigger author under and over and in the authorship of Moses, God himself. You see, that's Jesus' view of the Bible. What's your view? What's your view of the Bible? Will you follow your Savior, whom you say you love and delight in? Yes, we must. We must follow Jesus' view of the Word on the page. Jesus believed Scripture was more powerful than miracles. Oh! Jesus believed the Word on the page is more powerful than miracles. Oh, so many hungry for signs and wonders and these great manifestations and people rising from the dead and speaking in tongues and the ceiling opening up and coming down, and then I believe in God. Friend, the Word of God is more powerful. The Word of God is more powerful And Jesus spoke of it that way in Luke 16, verses 29 through 31. If you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man had everything on earth, and then he was sent to suffering and pain and anguish in hellfire. And the rich man is pleading to Abraham, go and send somebody to tell others not to come to this dreaded place. And what does Jesus say about that? But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they have the word on the page. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Right? A great miracle. Oh, then I'll believe. No, friend, your heart, he's saying your heart, their hearts are so hard, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. And the response is, he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If they will not hear the word on the page, it does not matter what kind of miracle show you do. They will not be convinced. Jesus understood that the Scripture is more powerful than miracles. Jesus actually quoted the Scripture in overthrowing Satan. You remember that? When Jesus is tempted by the devil, three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. He quoted the Bible. Friend, how much more ought we to quote the Bible when we're fighting the temptations of the devil? Jesus quoted Scripture as the basis for His own teaching. His ethics were the same as what we find already written in Scripture. Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Friend, that's how Jesus loved the word on the page. Oh, He delighted in the word on the page. Jesus warned against replacing the word on the page with something else or adding or subtracting from it. The Jewish leaders in His day had added to it with their oral traditions. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 through 18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Iota, that smallest letter in the alphabet, or a dot, a part of a letter in the alphabet. Not one of those smallest specks will pass away until all is fulfilled. Jesus cared about the word on the page down to the iota and the dot. It's amazing. Oh, I hope this excites you about the Word of God. Jesus will judge all men on the last day as Messiah and King on the basis of His infallible Word committed to writing by fallible men guided by the infallible Holy Spirit. John 12:48. Jesus said, the one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Friend, this book will be opened on the last day to judge all who have trifled with its contents. Jesus says this. Jesus made provision for the New Testament by sending the Holy Spirit. We must note that He Himself never wrote one word of Scripture, although He is the Word of God Himself, the living Torah in flesh and blood. He committed the task of all writing of the Word of God to fallible men guided by the infallible Holy Spirit. The apostles' words had the same authority as Christ's. And so we read in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus not only was not jealous of the attention men paid to the Bible, so denounced as Bibleolatry. So some people will hear a sermon like this and say, he worships the Bible. He's a Bibleolater. He bows down to a book and to a book. Friend, if I'm doing that, then that's what Jesus did. And that's not what Jesus did. I'm trying to uphold the Scripture with as much zeal as Jesus did. We're not Bibleolaters. We worship God. The Bible leads us to God, guides us to God, tells us God's heart and passions. Jesus was never jealous of the attention paid to the Word on the page. He reviled people, teachers, for their ignorance of the Word on the page. Matthew 22:29. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus did not worship the Scripture. He honored it. He honored it as written by men, inspired by God. And why would He not honor it? It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Luke 24:27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Friend, if you're teaching especially children now and you tell the story of Goliath as a moral story of how to be a bold person and you miss Jesus, you need to come and let me give you the gospel storybook Bible, so that in every time you teach, from Genesis to Malachi to Revelation, you're getting to Jesus. You're getting to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, from Moses and all the prophets, He showed them in the Scripture the things concerning Himself. It's all about Jesus. And so I close with a statement by Kevin DeYoung, preached an amazing sermon at Together for the Gospel now almost 2 years ago on this very point of the fact that we as Christians must treasure and love and meditate on the Scripture just as Jesus did. And he ends with this amazing declaration. Pastor DeYoung says, "Jesus held Scripture in the highest possible esteem. He knew His Bible intimately and loved it deeply. He often spoke with language of Scripture. He easily alluded to Scripture, and in His moments of greatest trial and weakness, like being tempted by the devil or being killed on a cross, He quoted Scripture. His mission was to fulfill Scripture, and His teaching always upheld Scripture. He never disrespected, never disregarded, never disagreed with a single text of Scripture. He affirmed every bit of law, prophecy, narrative, and poetry. He shuddered to think of anyone anywhere violating, ignoring, or rejecting Scripture. Jesus believed in the inspiration of Scripture, down to the sentences, to the phrases, to the words, to the smallest letter, and to the tiniest mark. He accepted the chronology, the miracles, and the authorial ascriptions as giving the straightforward facts of history. He believed in keeping the spirit of the law without ever minimizing the letter of the law. He affirmed the human authorship of Scripture while at the same time bearing witness to the ultimate divine authorship of the Scriptures. He treated the Bible as a necessary word, a sufficient word, a clear word, and the final word. It was never acceptable in his mind to contradict Scripture or to stand above Scripture. He believed the Bible was all true, all edifying, all important, and all about him. He believed absolutely that the Bible was from God and was absolutely free from error. What Scripture says, God says, and what God said was recorded infallibly in Scripture. Jesus submitted His will to the Scriptures, committed His brain to the study of the Scriptures, and humbled His heart to obey the Scriptures. In summary, it is impossible to revere the Scriptures more deeply or affirm them more completely than Jesus did. The Lord Jesus, God's Son and our Savior, believed His Bible was the Word of God down to the tiniest speck, and that nothing in all those specks and in all those books in His Bible could ever be broken. For He said in John 10:35, "Scripture cannot be broken." Oh, friends. Oh, may God raise our view of His written Word to the level of the Word made flesh. Oh, may God do that by His Spirit. You see, the Christ is He who sanctifies. He spoke God's Word to open eyes and conquer all the devil's lies. Then finally we saw He dies, but then in glory He would rise to be our everlasting prize. So in 2016, I urge you to take up and read. Prize the Word, just as Jesus, the Word, prized the Word, that we might prize Jesus above all other prizes. And pray for the Spirit to work through the Word as you read today and tomorrow and next year and forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You have given us such a great testimony from our Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to love and treasure Jesus. We want to be like Jesus in every way we can. including the way He viewed the written Word. And so, Lord, in ways we need to be changed in our minds and our hearts about how we regard the Word, we pray that You would change us. We pray that You would give us a love and a delight in You and Your Word and Your truth. We pray that by Your Spirit You would work in us, Lord, that we would hide Your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against You, but be sanctified and be like Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.